us.
So he's saying, you know, this is really important. You need to pay attention. But what he said before is, this is a massive mystery. God's done all this stuff on a cosmic and global scale. And he says, and so just read it again. He says, bearing with one another in love. You know, bearing just means to put up with. Put up with each other. Paul's a realist. You know, he knows that we're not always going to get along. I find that encouraging. He knows that sometimes we're going to rub each other up the wrong way. So he says, bear with one another in love. Put up with each other. You know, he's saying, in the light of all that Christ has done for you, you know, just put up with one another. And I know it's not that easy, but he doesn't see their differences as an excuse to be disunified. What he says is that what unites you is more important than your differences. You know, in order to take hold of something, you've got to let go of something else. In order to make a big thing of your differences, in order to take hold of them, you've got to let go of your unity. And that's what Paul is saying, telling them not to do. Telling them, don't let go of your unity. So he then goes on to list in verses 4 and 6 some of the things that unite them, and they're the same for us. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. He's reminding of the things that should keep them united. And we need to remind ourselves of these things as well. It's so easy to focus on differences sometimes, isn't it? Yes, Tim.
Yes,
good. You know, we need to just focus on the same things that Paul was telling the Ephesians to focus on, those things that unite us. If we let go of our unity, we won't get anywhere. We won't do the things that God has for us to do because we won't be working as a team. It's interesting, actually, that nowhere in this first part of chapter 4 does Paul actually say the calling that he wants them to live up to. He leaves that right to the end because he's building up to it, which hopefully is what I'm doing. You know, there's a picture of In the disciples that Jesus called, especially the fishermen. To be disciples, to be fishermen, you needed to work as a team. You know, they used nets, not rods. And I think that net is a really good symbol of what we can do when we're unified. If we work together, we can use a net. You can catch so many more fish with a net than you can with a rod. So we need to focus on our unity. Okay, section 2, the how. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. And grown-up Christianity is what this is getting at. In order for the Ephesian church to get to a point where they could live up to their calling, Paul told them that they had to grow up. Listen to it. Verses 14 and 16. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and knitted together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the growth body in building itself up in love. Now that body is another picture of the unity, isn't it? The body works together to grow up, to grow up. And that's what we've got to do as a body, which the church is. We have to grow together, building each other up in love, into the head, into Christ. You know, in order to grow, you've got to eat, haven't you? Yeah, good, we're all agreed. But really, do you really feed yourself? Think about it for a moment. Do you really feed yourself? How much of the feeding process are you actually involved with? Yeah, you might cook it. Yeah, you might take it out of the cupboard. Yeah, you might even go to a Tesco and buy it. But actually, how much of the feeding process are you involved with? You know, there's a whole chain of people that are involved with the feeding process before you ever get to it. When I say you don't feed yourself, I'm not literally saying you're not putting the food in your mouth. You know, you've got farmers, supermarkets, even a Tesco delivery man. I'm not advertising Tesco, by the way, although I did used to work for them. You know, without these people, most of us, we'd struggle to get fed. Without Carol Greenslade, I'd struggle to get fed. From verse 11 to 13, Paul shows us how we are to be fed spiritually. Shows us the people that are involved in feeding us. These people are involved in helping us grow. Paul lists the gifts that Christ has given to certain people that they might feed the church. That's the Ephesians and us. So that the Ephesians would grow and so that we might grow and to become Christians that are mature. If these people do their jobs properly and we take part in our learning seriously, we'll grow to be mature believers. We will then be more able to take care of ourselves and use the gifts that God's given us to help feed others, to see them grow. There's a cycle involved. If we want to be involved in that cycle, we need to look to those who are teaching us. We need to seek to learn from them. Yes, we must think for ourselves. You know, some people think when you become a Christian, you give your life to Christ, and the flip side of that coin is that you kiss your brain goodbye. It's not like that. God gave us a mind for a reason. Yes, he wants to speak into it. Yes, he wants to enlighten us. But we need to use it together with him, together with the quickening of the Spirit. If we just swallow what we're given without thinking about it, then we're no better than babies. That's what babies do. They swallow what they're given without thinking about it. Yet, if we're being taught
taught well,
we need to eat it. We need to grasp hold of it and share it with people as well. I'm just going to read out that list of the gifts that God's given to the church that we might be fed. And it starts from verse 11. The gifts that Christ gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And in verse 12 it says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. Paul is telling them he wants them to grow up to be like Christ, grow up to be like God, to be like their Father. But in saying that, I am getting a little bit ahead of myself. Okay, section 3, the process. Ephesians 4, 17 to 24. Off with the old and on with the new. I did think about calling this section the journey, but I thought it might get a bit confusing. There's a process to growth. Most of us here have been through it. Fetus, baby, toddler, teenager, adult, responsible adult. Only most of us. So I was thinking about Mark when I was saying it. You're never going to come when I preach, are you, Mark? I'm still growing as well. I've only got to adult. Okay. Here we go. So I'm just going to read out verses 17 to 24. Now this I affirm and insist on in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles live, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. They have all lost sensitivity and are abandoning themselves to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learned Christ. For surely you have heard about him and you were taught in him as truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupted and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Remember that bit. And to clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, there's a process that Paul talks about, and he talks about it in lots of places in the New Testament, particularly in Corinthians. And he uses the same phrase here, that bit I said, remember, the renewing of your mind. Paul places a really high value on our cognitive function, on our minds. He wants us to use them, but he wants us to allow God to speak into them as well. So God does that by us reading scripture, does it through prayer times, through quiet times, does it through teaching, all kinds of ways. Paul places a really high value on the mind because it's a tool that God's given us. We're supposed to use our minds to interact with what God's giving us, with the world, and try and bring the two together. Paul wants our minds to be renewed. He doesn't want us to think the same way as the world does, which is generally quite selfish. You know, and it's a process. He doesn't say your mind was renewed as soon as you were born again. It says the renewing of your mind. It's an ongoing process. When Paul mentions the Gentiles there, he's talking about the world in which we live. And he shows us the new man and how we are to be transformed. He contrasts it, the new man with the old man. In verse, he says that they've learned Christ already. They've learned Christ before. They know what to do. He's telling them that you know what to do. And I think he's just warning them that if you're not careful, you'll lose it. If you're not careful, you'll slip into the way that the world thinks, because that's what surrounds you. That's your environment. And it's the same for us. We need to be checking what we think. We need to be noticing how the world influences us, how our environment influences us. And Paul's very real about that. He says in verse 24 that we must clothe ourselves with the new self. First time I read this, I thought, what on earth is that? Doesn't make any sense. Clothe yourselves with the new self? Does that mean Paul wants us to just put something on over the top of us and cover up what's going on inside? Of course he doesn't. Paul goes on to explain that the new self is created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, the new self is what Jesus purchased for us on the cross. Not just forgiveness of sins, although that is extremely important. When Jesus went to the cross, he died, yes. He didn't stay dead. He rose again. He was resurrected. And Paul says that the same spirit that resurrected Christ from the dead is in us. It is by the Spirit that we put on the new man and our minds are renewed. It's by thinking God's way, by reading Scripture, by letting the Holy Spirit sow it into us, by letting the Holy Spirit wash our minds as we read Scripture, as we engage with teaching, as we pray, as we spend time with God. Our minds can only be renewed if we use them and tackle problems with the help of the Spirit. If we're inviting God to quicken us, to help us, asking God to help us in our thinking, that's how our minds are renewed. The Spirit is our helper and our guide. Jesus said this to the disciples. He said he would send them the Spirit who would guide them into all truth. That's John 16:13. You know, it's that Spirit that guides us into the same truths that it guided the apostles and the disciples into. And we know from the rest of the New Testament that it's by the Holy Spirit that we bear real fruit. Proverbs 3:6 says, acknowledge the Lord in all your ways and make your path, and he will make your path straight. In other words, there's nothing that's bent that can't be straightened out if we let Jesus in. I find that tremendously encouraging. You know, this morning, if there's something that's bent in your life, if there's something that isn't quite the right shape, it's not how it should be, come and get prayed for. I'm not promising everything will change today, it might, but it says in Proverbs 3:6, it says, acknowledge the Lord in all your ways and he'll make your path straight, a path you have to walk down. And we have to walk down paths with God. But if we trust him, if we let him in, he'll make our path straight. So faithful, so faithful. Okay, section 4, the why. Ephesians 4:25-5 to Ephesians 5:2. And this is the title of the talk, really. Be imitators of God. The why. That's the aim of our calling, of our growing up, of our being changed. Why did Paul pray in chapter 3 that the Ephesians might be filled with the fullness of God? It's all summed up in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 is where chapter 4 really ends. Whoever put the chapters in got it slightly wrong. And most of your Bibles will actually start a new paragraph after verse 2, just to show that there's a distinction. Everything that Paul says in chapter 4 builds up to this massive crescendo in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, where he goes, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Therefore, be imitators of God. In light of chapter 2 and 3, of all this cosmic stuff that God has done for you, in light of all the gifts God's given you to help you grow, to see you grow up into the full stature of Christ, in light of what you know, of what you've experienced, imitate God. Now, it's a pretty high calling, isn't it? It's not easy. Which is why Paul leaves it till the end to tell them. He wants to show them all the tools. He wants to show them what they already know. He basically is telling them, look, you know where to begin. You know how to do it. I'm just telling you again what you already know. But this is what I want you to do. And it's the same for us. Method actors. Method actors are always the best actors, if they're good. Robert De Niro, Al Pacino, always play good guys. That's right, Pete. What they do is they immerse themselves in the role. They'll try and live as close as they can without breaking the law to the life that their characters would live. They immerse themselves. They really get into it. They live it day in, day out. That's why Paul wanted the Ephesian church to be filled with the fullness of God. Actors pretend. He's not talking about that. Paul doesn't use the word imitate in a pretending to be like Jesus sense. Rather, he uses it in a sense that we will never be fully like Jesus this side of death, and therefore are only imitations. Maybe a better word would be represent. That we represent God, people. You know, we present the God that we are presented with. We represent him to people. We show the world what God is really like. You know, there's so many strange ideas out there about God, aren't there? So many strange ideas. And it's our job to demonstrate the true God as best we can. And we've got all the tools. Paul said that. We've got all the tools. He says that we might act like children who have been well loved and brought up by God. That we might live in Christ's love and love like he did, giving up everything for us and living as an offering to God. He gave up everything for us. And from my last preach, most of you know, I quite like martyrdom stories. Not because I'm morbid, but because they're so inspiring. People that have lost all earthly hope, but still press on. People that don't give in when everything, the whole world, is beating them down, yet they refuse to give up their faith. Giving up everything for him. I'm just going to read quickly from Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you, this is also Paul, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, and what is good, acceptable, and perfect. There it is again, renewing of your minds. It's so important that we think God's way. Paul wants us to follow our call, to imitate God, to represent God to the world, to mature, to grow, to change, that we might show the world truly what God is really like, that we might demonstrate through our unity, renewed minds, and different way of living what God's kingdom looks like. That's our call. That's our call. That's our job. But we can do it. Paul's already listed all the tools that we've got. We can do it. It's not pie in the sky. It's achievable. And I'm just going to read another martyrdom story, this time not from the book that I've got, but from Acts. This is Acts 7:54. When they heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. God gives us what we need to get through. Look, he said, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they covered their ears, and with a loud shout they rushed together against him. Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he died. You know, earlier in that chapter, it says that Stephen's face was shining like an angel. Fantastic, fantastic. What's God saying to us this morning? I think he's saying we can do it. You've got what you need. You've got the Bible, you've got the Spirit, you've got unity. We do. I think we do quite well on unity. We can do it. Who's in? Three of us. Excellent. What else is God saying to us this morning? I think God's just saying, you know, guys, you've got every advantage, kind of, living in the Western world. Got everything going for us. And what we need is to be a bit like Stephen and not care what anyone says about us. You know, I was working in Recharge on Friday evening, and they had someone cancelled and they needed someone to go in, so I went in, and I didn't really want to be there. I was knackered. I'd spent all week at work. I'd had an hour in between getting home from work and going out to Recharge for a five-hour shift. And, you know, actually, God really blessed me because I had the opportunity to share a bit of testimony with one of the kids. And, you know, actually, I find kids, well, let's say kids, it's 12 or 13. Now, I find youth some of the scariest people to talk to because you always, well, I don't know about you, but I'm always worried about being accepted. I always want them to think I'm cool and then I can talk to them. I hadn't met these kids before and God just gave me this opportunity. And I just thought, I just better take it. And, you know, it wasn't a very long conversation, but I thought, you know, I'm risking not being seen as cool and they might not want to talk to me again. But, you know, what if? What if something actually goes in? You know, I took the bull by the horns. And, you know, I don't know what God will do with that. Nothing may happen. They may have a conversation with someone else. But I took it. And, you know, actually for me, that's a big step. You know, actually, I'd much rather be up here talking to all of you than having a one-on-one conversation with someone on the street. Find it easier. So that was a step for me. But, you know, guys, we can do it. Take little steps. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and he'll make your path straight. Your little steps. Your big steps, your little steps. What's God saying to you this morning, individually, personally? I think it would be good just to take a couple of moments quiet, and then probably be good if the band would like to come up. If you want to get a prayer this morning, really encourage you. If there's something, like I said before, that's not quite right in your life, if there's something that's bent out of shape, let's let God in this morning. Let's stand together. Let's pray together. So let's just take a couple of moments of quiet, and I'll just pray over us as we just think about what we've heard this morning. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much again for all that you've done for us. Lord, in so many ways, it's so mind-blowing. But Lord, I just pray this morning that you would just help us to see what you've got for us this morning. Whatever it is, a phrase, a word, a picture, a scripture, whatever it is, Lord Jesus. I just pray that you would be speaking to us now as we just reflect on what we've heard and what you've done, Lord Jesus. In your name, Lord.